The sermon this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Pray with me. Father, help us now and give us wisdom. God, help us now and give us direction in accordance with truth, that we would look and see and understand what you are saying, and that we would apply it to our minds and our hearts and our lives, that you would be glorified. Bless us now and convict us where there has been or where there is sin, God, and direct us in accordance with newness of life, that you would be glorified in the ways that we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a younger man and I was senior patrol leader of our scout troop, we were at camp and the man operating the rifle range was actually also a blacksmith. And he brought his forge out and he was forging for us and he was showing us the things that he did. And I noticed how big and how heavy all of his equipment was. And I brought up the idea to him, hey, when you need to pack up, let me know and I'll bring my troop over and we'll help you. Well, towards the end of the week, I was sitting and eating at my table, and I had, as it were, my men sitting around me, and my friend came over, the big blacksmith, and said, hey, could you bring some guys over at like 2 o'clock to help me pack all of this stuff up? And I remember sitting there, and I don't even know if I looked up at him, but I kept eating, and I said, yeah, I'll bring people over. And I just kept eating like some medieval lord sitting with my men and eating my food. And when the time for 2 o'clock came, I don't know if it slipped my mind or I just found something better to do, but I didn't do it. I didn't show up for my friend. I didn't bring people with me to help. And, you know, we're 20 years past that now, but I still think back of the way that I let that guy down. How hard was it for him to load up all this stuff? How hard was it for him to put the things in? How I sat there so arrogant, how I sat there so proud, and how I had announced, yeah, I'll bring my men and I'll help. Speaking to a man recently, he brought out the idea to me that when someone tells you that they're going to do something for you and you say, that's great, thank you, he said, a lot of people, they just get their reward that way. They just say the thing that you want to hear. And them hearing you exalt them and releases endorphins and chemicals in their brain, they already got their high, and that's all the further that it's going to go. They were never really going to do the things that they said. He described to me at that point, and he said, so I never really exalt people when they say they're going to do something. I never praise them when they say they're going to do it. He just would look at them with an even face and say, well, if you do that, that would be good. He said, I don't give them any endorphins before it's time. I'm sure you, in your life, you can look at times where you have made pledges or you have made promises. We can think of the times and the ways in which we have let people down, where we haven't done what we said we would do. And this can really come home when we look in terms of our Christian life. And when we became members of a church, we have made certain vows. There were things that we said that we would do, ways that we said that we would support one another, ways that we would love one another. And even though that idea can really be brought home in this setting, we have to look and remember the truth that all of the service that we do for one another and the neglect that we may show one another is a reflection or a result of our lack of affection for God. That as we understand the ways that He has loved us, this is the way that we reflect that to others. And if there is no reflection, where is that light? Is it shining? Is it really coming? Is his light truly shining upon us? If it does not reflect and shine on others. So as we look at the scripture and as we look at what is being said here, a part of the idea that is coming is the testimony that is being brought. So the call for you this morning is to have confidence, not just in a testimony, but confidence in an active testimony. To have confidence in an active testimony. Because a testimony must be so much more than words. But a testimony is acted out in our lives. For our first step, number one, look to the Holy Spirit for confidence. Look to the Holy Spirit for confidence. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, you'll notice in our translation in the pews, gifts is italicized. That's just been added for our understanding. Now concerning spiritual or the spiritual brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit, here we are, the Spirit again, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We see this idea in the work of the spiritual here. In our culture, people will take spiritual and they'll think that just means your feelings. Whatever's going on in your feelings. People may take it and think it's just the unseen world. Someone can be considered spiritual if they go and sit under a tree and meditate with no actual connection to what truly is spiritual, that is the Spirit of God. The word spiritual in Scripture always has the idea of being supplied by a spirit and almost always the Holy Spirit. It's either coming by the Holy Spirit or it's being given by a demon in Scripture. Those are the only ideas of spiritual. So if we're thinking in terms of the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you, has placed on you, these are things that are going to be active in your life. There will be an outworking. Romans 7:14 uses the term spiritual, for we know that the law is spiritual. Does that mean that it was just announced and it's just something that people think about? Or is the law always active in the believer? The law is always active in a believer. It's something that will be manifested. It's something that is lived out. It's something that is demonstrated. It is real in the life, in the heart, in the hands, in the feet of the believer. The law takes place. It's not just the unseen, but as the unseen accomplishing reality. 1 Corinthians 10:3 refers to the manna that was given, and they all ate the same spiritual food. Were they just sitting around and eating air? Was it pretend? Was it make-believe? Ah, this very fine spiritual thing that I now eat. No, it was something given by the Spirit, but something actually accomplished, something that would actually fill the belly. 1 Corinthians 15:44 gives the idea of the spiritual. This earthly body is sown. This earthly body will be planted, the natural body. It'll be raised up a spiritual body. Jesus Christ had real flesh when he arose. He ate with the disciples. He demonstrated that he was real. The spiritual life is an active life. The spiritual life is a real life. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that is applied by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These are songs supplied by the Holy Spirit in his word. It is what we have been given, active and real. Colossians 1:9, it says we are filled with knowledge and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This moves us. It changes us. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. There is a reality to the church. We are a spiritual house. We are a people moved by the Spirit, accomplishing the things of the Spirit. And apart from that, there is no ordinary means of salvation. It is within the household of God where spiritual things, things by the Holy Spirit, are being accomplished in a group, in families, in individuals. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The spiritual sacrifice, the spiritual word that He has given us through Him. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, which is evident. An affection for God and affection for one another being played out. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, which is evident. The Spirit, it gives peace, which is evident. The Spirit gives patience. The Spirit gives kindness. The Spirit gives goodness. The Spirit gives faithfulness. The Spirit gives gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Spiritual is not just the unseen. And in the believer's life, the Spirit must be seen. It has to be the reality, or our testimony is nothing. It's just words that we have brought to get the desired response at a time. We've all been guilty of that in our relationship with other people. But if we are guilty of that before the living God, that is damnation. That is hell forever. If our life is not spiritual, if our life is not led by the Spirit of God, if there is not a physical reality manifested. Our next step, number two, is dead idols must be behind you. Dead idols must be behind you. He says, you know that you were being led astray to mute idols in verse 2. This idea of the idolatry, Colossians 3, 5. Therefore, consider your earthly members as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amount to idolatry. This idea of the idolatry that plays out in our lives. A few weeks ago, I had told the story of our brother who was at the amusement park, and some bullies came in and they pressed in front of these other little children. And when our brother asked the child, what do you think of those people? Or what do you think of having been cut in front of? And the child muttered, lawlessness. Lawlessness. That there was a breaking there. There was something illegitimate there. There was a crime in place. The same idea must come as we consider Colossians 3, 5, that immorality, that sexual immorality, when we see that, we can say idolatry. Worshipping an idol. We can say that. In a moment of impurity or in some impure practice, we can say idol worship. Because the Scripture says that it is. When we experience evil desire or see evil desire playing out, we can say idol worship. When we see greed in our own lives, we can say idol worship. This vile activity, and remember in Scripture how they would come to Moloch and they would bring their children to the statue heated by fire, and they would set their babies on a statue heated by fire to destroy them. They would sacrifice their children. If we look at our own lives, would we see our greed sacrificing our children and our relationships? Could we see our impurity sacrificing our children and our relationships? Could we see our crimes, our immorality, our evil desires pressing in on our lives and damaging the generations to come? Therefore, consider your earthly members as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For all of us, and we all struggle, there is not a person in this room that could not look at something on this list and say, yeah, me. Or two things on this list and say, yeah, me. Or even all of the things on this list and say, yes, me. So take a moment and know that we're together on this. Take a moment and know that the person next to you and the people behind you and the people in front of you all have the same fights. That is the reality. There is no temptation that has overcome you except such as is common to man. And we say that we know that, but we forget it. We forget to believe it in the moment and know that my brothers and my sisters have the same fights. My brothers and my sisters have the same struggles. So in such times and in such moments, there you have to have scripture to go with it. The devil brings lies constantly. He says, it won't be that bad this time. It's going to be okay this time. You just need this outlet now. He says it's not going to hurt. He says he's going to forgive you anyway. Go ahead and get it over with. It'll be better on the other side. How do I know that? How do I know what happens in your mind? How do I know what happens in your heart? How do I know what the devil whispers to you? Because he whispers the same things to me. And in such moments, we have to have our sword. In such moments, we have to have scripture to answer such scenarios. And so the challenge is, and the answer for every single one of us is to know what scheme he brings, to know what lie he brings, and to write the word on our heart, the answer to such lies, the answer to doubts, the answers to questioning. Every time the devil says, did he really say? You say, yes. And this is where he has said it. And these are the words of life. This is truth. Because we are given the warning, as it's displayed here, that we were drawn away to idols. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. Why does he say mute idols? Because these things have never, ever really spoken to anyone. These things have never given truth or life to anyone, but God has spoken truth. He has spoken life. He points back to Psalm 115:8 that those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. And this is a terrifying idea for everyone who is really thinking. That when Satan points and says, go ahead and do it, you are being led away to that idol. You are being led by Satan to bow down at an idol. Led away from our God. And we are told and we are warned that if you serve them, you will be like them. It will become the reality of your life. The Psalms points to the idol and says they have feet, but they cannot walk. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. That is the path of death. Jesus told us faithfully that the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy, but that he came that we would have life and have it abundantly. How often are we fearful of something being stolen? Do you ever leave a valuable possession on your car seat and leave your car unlocked when you go into the store? Do you ever leave your valuables sitting out for people to take? No, we don't want our things stolen. We don't want our possessions taken. We guard our wallets. You guard your purses because you would not have them stolen. Here we look and we see the reality that Satan comes to steal. Do you guard your soul as much as your wallet or your purse? Do you guard it as much as your possessions in your household? He comes to kill. Do you guard your soul as you would guard your life? He comes to destroy. Do you protect your soul as you would protect your life and protect your body? We see the reality that those who love Christ will not be left in such a terrible position. In Ezekiel 36:25, it gives this blessing and promise. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. There. Isn't that beautiful? There. Isn't that hopeful? That you will be cleansed. That you will be made well. There are things that you and I look forward to, and there are hopes and desires that we have. Different ones of us have looked forward to different things at different times. You can imagine a young girl looking forward to the day where she'll be swept up by her prince. You could look at men and look at their dreams of one day being mighty or being strong. We can look at our lives and think of those of us who would want children. We look forward to such a day and to enjoy such a day. There are all sorts of things that we look forward to. There are all sorts of things that we want to receive. But an amazing thing is that what we ought to be desiring most, the purification of our souls and seeing Christ Jesus face to face, is made readily available to each of you. That in any moment we can turn to Him. That in any moment we can throw off our idol. That in any moment we can call on Him, and He has always promised to answer us. The church is pictured in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 as those who have turned to God now, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Such a moment takes place. Such a moment can be yours. Such a moment can be yours now. Such a moment can be yours today, that we would turn from our idols and that we would turn to the living God. Why do we go to our idols? Well, one of the reasons is it requires nothing of us other than that we give up God. Isn't that a terrifying idea? That list requires that you give up God to go enjoy such things. How quick and willing we are willing to do that. How quickly we will turn from God to turn to something that does not give life. What we are called upon here, and the reality is demonstrated here, that we can turn from dead things to the living God in a moment. In a moment. It is His desire for you to be fulfilled in Him, that this would be our life, that this would be our truth. How much weakness do we endure in this life? And how much doubt? When you're called to some good work and you hesitate because of weakness and because of doubt, how much of your weakness and how much of your doubt is because of the idol you keep in your closet? We wonder and we question, how could I really go and serve Him? How could I really work for Him when all the while I have this idol to which I keep returning? And the answer is to throw it away. To throw it away, to grind it to powder, to throw it into the valley, as was done in the times of Reformation in the Scripture. All those things that took place as examples for you, that you and I would know how to truly love, that you and I would know how to truly live. So we look and we see the things that God has been and is accomplishing, that we are a people that have been removed from such times. And this brings us to our third step. Know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God can call Jesus a curse. know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God can call Jesus a curse. Paul starts this chapter saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. He moves on and in verse 2, you know that. Then verse 3, he says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. We will see people in this world pretending to be Christians. This is a terrifying idea because you and I, we can find ourselves tied to such people. We can find ourselves yoked to such people. So many times I have heard of people who ended up getting a divorce, and we talk about why did they get a divorce? In the one church I was in, people would quickly marry someone else if the person seemed to be a Christian. And so often a parent would say, these older parents would say, well, they thought that they were a Christian when they married them. So often, I wonder, why did they think that? What made them think that the person was a Christian? Well, in our culture, people assume Christianity very often, and it was even more so in the years past. If you were American, clearly you were a Christian. If you went to church twice a year, clearly such a person would be a Christian. If they tried not to say bad words, clearly such a person was a Christian. This is not the reality. A true Christian life manifests the fruit of the Spirit. You and I must be cautious with the people that we would yoke ourselves with, not just in marriage, but in every avenue of life, that you are not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And there are people in our assembly that you can talk to and ask them, what has it been like to be unequally yoked? What has it been like to be yoked to an unbeliever? And the stories they would tell you, if you were to open your heart, would make you weep. Because someone cannot serve God and Satan at the same time. And for people to be joined together, and especially in marriage and matrimony, if they're to be joined together, they become one. How can someone serve Satan and serve God at the same time? It cannot take place. As we look at Scripture, there are examples given of pretended power. And in our lives, as we would work with people in various ministries, we can come across people who may profess to be Christian or a Christian organization or a ministry, but they may not be whatsoever. An example of that is in Acts 19, 13 through 16. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted the name over the one who had the evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. They came in with the attitude that Paul's able to do this stuff. Paul has this power as he calls on Jesus' name. So they would come in and say, this Jesus that Paul talks about. So they come in over this man who had an evil spirit that no one could cast out. I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. These are the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who were doing this. When that happened, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, or I know Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? What a terrible moment. What a terrifying moment. They came in thinking they had the power, thinking that they were calling on the name of Christ, but they all the time they did not know him. So the demon looks at them and speaks to them and finally asks the question, who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them. These are seven sons. And subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. What a terrifying display for a people coming imagining that they had the power of Christ. How terrible for us If we are in a situation bound to other people and we come in imagining that with this group we have the power of Christ, when a demon would look up and say, "Who do you think you are?" When Christ is not there, when Christ is not present. In Mark 9:38, there is no one who can perform a miracle in my name and then afterward speak evil of me. So there is a presence to the testimony, but we must look for the reality of the testimony. To look and see that the Spirit is actually there. To look and see that the Spirit is actually working and present. So what do we look for and listen for? This is our fourth step. Listen for a testimony regarding the Lord Jesus. Listen for a testimony regarding the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Romans 10:8 and through 10 unpacks this idea. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Okay, there's a piece of it. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And as I look around, I think just about all of us here have done that. It goes on to say, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So we look for a life and we look for a testimony that demonstrates the heart. We understand from Scripture that the life is lived by the overflow of the heart. The mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. So we look to see that reality, and this brings us to our fifth step. Watch to see if a testimony is true. Watch to see if a testimony is true. Verses 3 and 4, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. As we look at Luke 6:44-46, "For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." We look at people and we can see, and I was present in a family where a father was speaking, and his young daughter had this friend who was not a believer. And the dad said, "Look, you got to be careful. You can't be this close to this individual. You can't be this close to this person." And the daughter shot back, "Why?" And the father answered, "Because they're not a believer. And bad company corrupts good morals." And the girl thought she laid down the trump card. She said, "Dad, don't judge. Don't judge." And the father responded, "The scripture says we will know them by their fruit." That we will look at their lives. We will see the ways that they love God in their worship. We will see the ways that they love their fellow man by giving what is truly good, that is the gospel. That will be the reality. "For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And then Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? The reality is given that those who call him Lord, that those who truly love him, will do what he says. I remind you from 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. We look and we see in Scripture that people can talk a good game. They can even say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, but not do what he says. To such people, Christ speaks and says, depart from me. I have never known you. We look and see in Acts 16:16-17, a girl possessed by an evil spirit. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit from fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bond servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. This could be one of the most confusing passages in Scripture, that a demon is coming along saying of Paul, this is a servant of God who is proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She seems to be doing the work of the gospel. A demon seems to be doing the work of the gospel. But what was she doing? She was adulterating the ministry of Paul. The rest of the world would look and see Paul standing and the demon siding with him. And therefore, people would turn away from the message of Paul. To which Paul responds and rebukes and changes the situation and casts out the demon. Our alliances can mess us up. The people that we stand with can mess us up. If we allow ourselves in a situation where we are partnering with people that do not call on Christ, who are not serving him, we are in a terrible situation. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals and also will damage our testimony as we would work and labor to bring the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have to ally ourselves and place ourselves in a position where we can have confidence. Confidence in active testimonies. Testimonies are good. Testimonies are good, but a testimony has to line up with the reality of their life, and our testimonies have to line up with the reality of our lives. That we would be those people who have turned away from idols. That we have turned to the true and living God. That our testimony would have weight. That we will not be those people who would turn to the demon and say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul spoke of, come out. That we speak in the name of Christ. The Christ that we know. The Christ whose voice that we know. The Christ that we follow. Our good shepherd. In such a place, you and I can have confidence. In such a place, you and I can answer the lies, the sins, and the crimes of the world with a true testimony based on knowing him, based on announcing him, based upon believing in him from our hearts. And our fruit will flow from there. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for all of the good that you have done for those who fear you and love you. We thank you for your right judgment. We thank you for your discipline. Lord, help us all now. As your word cuts like a knife, as your light shines into our hearts and points out our idols, God, give us the confidence in you in true and abundant life. Give us the confidence in your testimony as it has been shown and lived out that you love us even into eternity. That we would turn from our idols and that we would turn to you. That you would be glorified in our lives and in our testimonies. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.